Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. A few years ago on Boxing Day, I was a guest in the home of a journalist. He was the religions editor for the Guardian newspaper. Anything religious printed in the Guardian newspaper was monitored by this editor. And he said, "You know, I like the Hare Krishnas. I like your singing, your dancing." He said, "I even like the clothes." And we just brought him some prasadam. So he said, "And I really like the food." He said, "But what I don't like is that you've got lists of things." He said, "I don't like religions that have got lists." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, because I prefer to come up with lists myself. I prefer to discover what's right and what's wrong using my own intelligence." So the beginning of becoming a disciple means when you understand that that sumedasa, that higher intelligence, I may not be privy to, and therefore I need someone to help me in that journey. So the two things that the guru does, once when Prabhupada was asked, "What is the guru?" Of course, on different occasions he gives different replies, but he said, "Now I can see you." And he took his glasses and he put his glasses back on and he said, "Now I can see you better." And he held up his glasses and he said, "Guru is transparent via media." So the guru gives positive knowledge, how to serve Krishna, but also negative knowledge, which is things that are pratical, that are against the service of Krishna. And they sometimes come in the form of lists. Why lists? Because it's very helpful. You don't have to go through the journey of self-discovery, which is the title of a book that we distribute, isn't it? And it's very attractive to everybody. It's self-discovery. I'll do it myself. I don't need anybody else. But in Krishna consciousness, we take advantage of the entire parampara. Just look at them. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gaurikishore Das Babaji, Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, and our own Guru Maharaj. We take shelter and we take advantage of the knowledge that comes from them. So they in turn give us the Shastra. And Shastra has a lot of lists. Lists of things to do and lists of things that may possibly be obstacles. And an obstacle is known as a virodha. Obstacles, virodhi. And the guru removes the virodhi on the path of devotion. So the Padma Purana in the Brahmakanda, chapter 25, verses 15 to 18, has a list of 10 things that if you do them, your spiritual life will be very much slowed down. And if you don't do them, if you do the very opposite of those things, your spiritual life will be speeded up. So everybody knows the first offense. The first offense is? Right. And the opposite of that is? To glorify the devotees, yes. So you just take the list of the 10 offenses and you don't do them, Ravi. You don't do them, Mohini. You don't do them. Just don't do them. Okay, from today, stop it. Okay? From today, you look at the list of the 10 offenses and you do the opposite. You do the very opposite. Always glorifying the Vaishnavas. Now, the Srimad Bhagavatam gives the story of Durvasa Muni. And he insulted Ambarish Maharaj in a very positive way. Well, positive, no, negative way. He insulted him. And he was about to offer him physical harm. There are three different ways that you insult a Vaishnava: in your mind, with your words, and in your actions. Don't do it. And the reason it's number one, because number one is always the first thing that you remember. If I ask you for number eight, quickly, you may not remember. But number one we always remember. It's put first for a reason. Because it's the thing that will hold you back more, and it's the thing we have a tendency to do. Why? Because by nature we're envious of Krishna. And to become initiated, like these two are just about to become initiated, it means now I have a chance in my life to stop being envious of Krishna. Krishna, Ravi, let me tell you, he has beautiful, long, black hair. Beautiful, long, black hair, Ravi. And we are so envious of Krishna having this beautiful, long, black hair that on initiation day, we ask you to remove your beautiful, long, black hair and to sit before the spiritual master with absolutely the most foolish hairstyle that any man could possibly have. I mean, what is going on, Ravi? No hair with a little piece at the back that the barber missed. That's how most people describe it. But this is called tapa. It's called tapa. Not for a lot of people, shaving their head, especially after 40, doesn't. It's not very difficult. There's not that much anyway, is there, Shruti?
No.
When Shruti shaves his head, it's a 3-minute job, I think. You lose all your hair if you're temple president. Anyway. But when you're young, and so much of your identity, so much of your ego is locked up in your head, then you do tapa. So these things are there. So sadhu ninda means to become envious of someone either for their progress or what they have or their abilities and to compare yourself favorably with them, to not offer service but to offer detrimental thoughts. So this was Durvasa Muni. Now, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, you can't get out of sadhu ninda by saying to yourself, he is not enough of a sadhu for me to worry about sadhu ninda. I don't have to worry about sadhu ninda with this one, because obviously he's not as good as Ambarish Maharaj. If he was as great a devotee as Ambarish Maharaj, then it would be sadhu ninda. But me letting all my thoughts out, or me becoming angry with this particular Vaishnav, because he's so low and so useless and so unworthy, it doesn't matter. It's not sadhu ninda. And in fact, he should be very careful because I'm giving him mercy. I'm helping him in his spiritual life. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, don't be so proud. You never know who Krishna loves. This is the thing. Unless you're Krishna, you never know who Krishna loves. Good morning, Dad. This is Mr.
Too close, there's consequences. lots of beads.
Ravi, is your mum here today? Yeah? Is she crying? So Vishwanatha Chakravarti says, don't think like that. That any person who has become initiated, and Lord Krishna says, Diksha Kali, at the time of initiation, this person becomes someone different. He becomes as good as me. So before initiation, he's, hey, Ravi, you all right, mate? After initiation, he's, whatever the name is, Jai Prabhu. So after today, he's Prabhu. It's a very serious thing. He's not just getting a name, he's getting a title. And he's getting another title that goes on the front of his name. His Grace, Her Grace, Mohini, or Her Grace, whatever the name may be. But it is very, the meaning, His Grace means that he's a channel, a conduit of the grace of the Lord. And at the end, Prabhu, Master, you see? Prabhupada says, when you hear someone call you Prabhu, you should not think, ah yes, come here and wipe my shoes. He said that. He said, don't think. So it is not for you to think that now I have become a Prabhu. Morning, Mum. Sorry it had to be Sunday morning. Don't you think your son looks wonderful in his new haircut? Anybody got a tissue? It had to be done. But it's only done once. Only done once. Then he can have luxurious Shakespearean locks, probably call them. So we don't know enough. Someone may be. So therefore we say Prabhu. And he's a reflection of the Supreme Master, Sri Krishna. Number two is don't become confused. The Vedas say that Agni is at the the base of the tatparya. Tatparya is something else that the guru gives the disciple. Tatparya means the hierarchy. Who's on the bottom and who's at the top? So when the guru says Agni is at the bottom, then Ganesh, then Shiva, then Vishnu, then Krishna, this is the tatparya given to you. So with Vishnu tattva, don't be confused. Vishnu is not like Shiva, okay? Just for some of you. And it also works the same with our ISKCON devotees. Sometimes we make the mistake because of our upbringing. We think, well, Krishna is at the top, Vishnu is somewhere near the bottom, along with Shiva and Brahma and the other demigods. No, that's not what Padma Purana says. Okay? So don't become confused. There is a hierarchy. And we are surrendering to that Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Agni is at the bottom and he transfers prayers all the way up. Krishna is Parameshwara or Paramparameshwara. Number three is Guru Avagya. In the morning we hear the cock crow. And when the rishis hear the cock, that wasn't a very good one. Can you do a better one? Yeah. You can still hear them, yeah. In my backyard you can hear them. Can we all make a sound? Now when the rishis hear that, there's a reason. When the rishis hear that sound, they say the Sanskrit syllables are like this. R is lagu. R is guru. And R is heavy guru. Guru, guru. So the Sanskrit syllables. So when you do the anushtup, like the Vishwanath Chakravarti's song that we sing every morning, the Guru Vashtika, there's one lagu followed by a guru, followed by a lagu, followed by a guru. Now when you apply it to a vowel, it means a heavy vowel. When you apply it to a wrestler, it means this is a lagu wrestler. He's a light wrestler. He's a lightweight. This one is a heavyweight. And when you apply it to a person who is sumedasa, we say this one is, you know, his intelligence is lagu. He's very light, lightweight, doesn't know very much. When you apply it to a person of grave intelligence, we say this person is guru. Means he's very knowledgeable. And from that comes the old English guare, and from that comes the word grave. So I think that everybody, if there was one description for His Holiness Shivaram Maharaj, it would be that he is grave, very grave. Hare Krishna. I've just been reading the, and if you haven't read it, everybody please buy a copy of this book. It is destined to become a classic. This is the Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani. It is from front cover to back cover. I haven't quite reached the back cover. It is nectar. But not only nectar, it is a systematic analysis of the process of devotional service from beginning through to the end. If you haven't read it, it's an absolute must. In there, extreme intelligence exhibited by His Holiness Sri Ram Swami has caused all the writings of the different acharyas to be channeled into one book. I'm not on commission, but he hasn't asked me. I have a couple of copies myself. So to sumedasa means to be able to give knowledge, but we have to consider that I am lagu. This is a position of the disciple. If a disciple comes to the guru thinking, well, I pretty much know Krishna consciousness. I'm Ravi Tulsania after all. I'm Mohini. I grew up in a devotee family. I've come to the temple every day. This is the big disease. The big disease of someone who's converting to Krishna consciousness is, I've read a lot of books on spirituality. The devotees have some things right, but some things they just don't know. The disease for someone who's born into a family of devotees is, I was born in a family of devotees. I must be a demigod. Prabhupada said, the demigods are queuing up to take birth in this movement. Obviously, he was talking about me. So this is Maya for a second generation devotee. And The good news is that the guru will help you to become relieved from that maya. The bad news is it may not be painless. May not be painless. And as your life rolls forward, you must become more serious. So you too, at this age, the guru can be very affectionate, like a, you know, very parental. But once you get older, then we are called upon to be even more serious about our spiritual life because there's less time left. So the older you get, the more serious you have to be about these things. So 10 offenses on your initiation day, it's just something that you're looking at me and you're listening, but you can't wait really to get your name from Shiva Ramaraj. Kripamoya, get it over with. I'm just being polite to you. I know. But as these things go forward, you'll have to become more serious. So Guru Ravagya means to disregard the Guru's instructions, to disobey the Guru's instructions, or to reject the Guru. Prabhupada was in Mayapur, and there was a ditch of water, and he put his hand out, and Swami came forward to hold Prabhupada's arm, and Prabhupada was balancing, and he stepped over it, and on the other side, he just threw the disciple's arm away. And the disciple looked very offended. He said, well, he was thinking to himself, what have I done? I tried to help Prabhupada and just threw me. And Prabhupada walked on a few paces. He said, so this is Guru Ravagya. He said, rejecting your guru once you have been helped to cross over the water of Maya. So Guru Ravagya is not something that you'll do on the day of your initiation. It's something that you do 20 years later. All the 10 offenses are things that you can do during your life. Well, things that you shouldn't do during your life. But things that there is a great temptation to do because things happen. In life, stuff happens. And that stuff causes you to break one of the 10 offenses. It's very easy to do Guru or Vagya when your life isn't going as well as you expected. And you want to blame someone. And in spiritual life, who do you blame? Anybody except yourself. But in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, we find it is when a man sits down to eat and he bites his own tongue, he looks around the assembly of his family members to see who can I blame. It is a very strange psychological mechanism. I bit my tongue and I immediately look at my child and I say, what are you looking at? Isn't it? So when a man bites his tongue, he has no one to blame but himself. So don't do Guru Ravagya in, you know, that's the first person is the person who, you know, you think that is causing you a problem. So we do the same thing with scripture. We do the same thing with scripture. And here's the difficulty with scripture, is that scripture is meant for interpretation. Scripture is meant to be, you know, we say Guru Sadhu Shastra, that they come together. Okay, they come together. Without the Guru, you don't get the Shastra because the Shastra is recited verbally by the Guru. He has the pronunciation. This is the whole point, that the Guru has something, got something that you need. You already know the Maha Mantra. You don't have to receive the Maha Mantra from Shiva Ramaswami today. So what's going on? You're receiving the Maha Mantra as a pure sound vibration, not by the fuzzy sound vibration that has been chanted by you. So you know the syllables, but you don't know the Shudanam. So that's what you're getting. So when you look at scripture, you can say, well, I know these words. I've heard it all before. And what I think this means is, you know, because of course I can interpret scripture as well. No, you can't. But we have a long tradition of interpreting scripture. Every shastra has a bhashya, a commentary. If you comment on the commentary, it's called a tika. And if you comment on the tika, it's called a tipani. And if you comment on the tipani, it's called a Srimad Bhagavatam class. So you know, we're commenting on the commentaries of the comment. So I can make a commentary. I'm also a guru. I can make it. No, you're not. Even if you're a guru, even if you have that responsibility, the guru's consciousness of himself is, I am a disciple. I am a disciple. As soon as a guru thinks I'm a guru, then it is said from the spiritual world, an A comes down, and he becomes Gauru. He becomes a cow. He says, as soon as you start thinking like that, you always think of yourself as a disciple. Then your approach to Shastra is, what does my guru say? So these guru avagya and shruti shastra nindanam, they're tied very much together. Okay? Shastra is the fixed point, like the pole star around which everything revolves. Everything revolves. Shastra is known as the breathing of the Lord. Shastra is known as the flapping of the wings of Garuda. Shastra is known as the sound of Krishna's flute. This is Shastra. It's not just printed ink on a page. It's only been printed ink on a page, let me tell you, since 1496, when Gutenberg put his, you know, he cracked it. He said, how can you? And immediately they started printing Shastra. They started printing Shastra. Started printing the Shastra that they knew, the Bible. Only now have we used printing for such inferior purposes as printing non-Shastra. Arthavada, number five, means to give an interpretation. An interpretation. The Shankaracharya of Jagannath Puri was asked, how is it that the Hare Krishna movement has gone all over the world? Surely there must be spiritual potency. I remember meeting the Shankaracharya, not this Puri Shankaracharya, but the Sringeri Shankaracharya. Very humble, very nice person. And that is why it's so confusing, because they're not proud. They're very humble, but they and you think, oh, what a nice man. And then he said, I'm going to do my puja of Krishna now. So I said to him, please give me your blessings. And he said, yes. Why? I said, well, because I'm preaching Krishna consciousness in the West. And he said, yes, you have my blessings. I said, what can I do? What's the one thing I can do? He said, you read Bhagavad Gita. He said, that will give you spiritual strength. I said, anything else? What about chanting Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I was the last person in the queue, so I had a couple of minutes. He said, oh, if you chant that mantra, you'll always be healthy. So then, the Shankaracharya of Puri, he was asked, how is it that the Hare Krishna movement has gone all over the world? He said, surely the spiritual potency of the mantra. He said, I've given this some deep consideration. He said, it's not the Hare Krishna, Hare Rama mantra that's spiritually potent. He said, it's the gaps in between the words. Because in the gaps, when they chant, the gaps in between the words means they're doing silent meditation. In the pauses, and this is giving them the spiritual strength. So, Hare Krishna. You can speak about this afterwards. So this is interpretation, to give some interpretation on the holy name. So, Prabhupada describes it as he says, in Prabhupada's words, he says, some perverted theory. This was Prabhupada's term. Some perverted theory as to what is the holy name. Harinamni Kalpanam is number six. Kalpana means fiction. Just the other night, anybody was at the film show, the Joy of Devotion? Joy of Devotion film. Did anyone see? What an amazing film. What an amazing thing that Shivram Maharaj's disciple has put together after many years, showing ISKCON all over the world. You know, in the old days, if you're a Prabhupada disciple, we had the Hare Krishna, the world of Hare Krishna. And that was wonderful enough for us, just to see that there was a computer somewhere in Los Angeles that chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. We were amazed, okay? That even there was a spiritual sky incense company. Do you remember that, Maharaj? We showed that film so many times. But now, if you saw everything that is going on in the name of Krishna consciousness all over the world, it is astonishing, absolutely astonishing. And even we, the elder devotees, become astonished to see what Maharaj calls the third generation and the fourth generation and these generations. Well, someone said to me recently, he said, I can see that the Hare Krishna movement is in good hands. But in order to be in good hands, we must do what Maharaj was talking about yesterday. We must stay in touch with all of the different elements that give us spiritual strength. So all of this is due to Prabhupada's mercy, and all of this is due to Prabhupada's mercy principally around the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and avoiding offenses to the chanting of Hare Krishna Mantra. If that much is right, then everything else is not secondary, but it is supplementary. So getting that one thing right, getting that one thing right. I asked one person, I said, what is the main instruction you give to your disciples? He said, go to bed early, don't eat at night, get up early, and make sure you have as many rounds done as possible before breakfast. He said, if you can do this as householders, he said, then everything else becomes possible. If you don't do this, it's not possible. And as householders, gosh, isn't it difficult? So many of us are now householders. We have so many responsibilities, isn't it, Chaitanya Balabha? Wasn't life in... Life was so simple when we were in Saffron.
I told you.
This gentleman here, he told me, but I wasn't listening. I said, no, let me try to take the cheese without the mouse trap snapping my fingers. Okay, I was the mouse. He was the senior mouse. I was the junior mouse. So life is simple, but we complicate it. But the complications don't become excuses for not chanting. This is the thing. There will be complications, but they can't be used as a thing. So if we approach that point, that our japa becomes weak, then this harinam na kalpanam becomes very easy. Perhaps everything that is said about the Hare Krishna mantra is exaggeration or fiction or something like that. But then please come to me and explain to me how the Hare Krishna movement is spreading all over the world. How is that possible? Because for people to do something, they have to be animated by a greater drive, you see. How is it possible for young men, young women to run out into the streets for an entire month in the coldest weather, and to sell books that basically no one wants to read? You cannot imagine a more atheistic decade to live in. And by the force of your conviction in the contents of the book, hopefully which you've read, and your mental strength against their mental resistance, and your linking between your Paramatma and their Paramatma, and saying the right words at the right time to the right person, that exchange takes place. And it's an exchange of mercy, and it's based on spiritual strength. So how is that possible? Please come back later on with a bigger and better explanation. Yes, we lose devotees, but we lose devotees because of Harinamni Kalpanam. Older devotee came to me and he said, when I was younger, he said, I felt really Krishna conscious. Now I don't feel so Krishna conscious. Kripamoya, what will I do? Was it just something I was going through? Was it just a window of opportunity? Was it just some enthusiasm I felt when I was younger? Now I don't feel it anymore. This Harinamni Kalpanam, very problem. Going quickly through, Shruti. Prabhupada said, trying to chant and enjoy material life at the same time in some sort of synthesized, Hindu life, to enjoy life. I've just been reading this section. It's page 142 on Maharaj's book. It's about how pure devotion becomes scuppered, if you like, by karma and jnana. And how karma and jnana manifest in the practice of pure bhakti in different ways. They look like bhakti, but actually they come in disguise. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, beware of six bandits who have come to steal everything that you have, but they come to you in disguise. They're hiding behind trees, they're hiding behind rocks, and even when you see them, you may not notice them. You've got to be very, very razor sharp in your discretion. So they come in even in disguise. Even those devotees that will take you away from Krishna consciousness can come in disguise. You should know very clearly. So therefore, what is a sin? We must know what is a sin and what is not a sin. Where does the word sin come from? It's an old archery term, an old English archery term, the word sin. And it simply means when you don't hit the bullseye. So if you were in the 1400s and you were a British archer that beat the French, let me tell you, at Agincourt, and that's where we get this from, this sign. You know, this sign is not a rude sign. It means with these two fingers we have defeated the French. With longbows. With longbows, yeah. But you need these two fingers. So if you miss the bullseye, 200-pound longbow. Maharaj does archery, doesn't he? So if you miss the bullseye is what you want. It's you're shooting for the center of the target. So if you get that, then you have, you know. But if you get anywhere else, then you've sinned. So, and the archer would say, I have sinned. It means to miss the mark. So sinning simply means that Krishna has a target for you in your life as an initiated devotee. Sinning means you just miss the target. Okay? So namno balad yasya hi papa buddhir means to keep on committing those sins in the thought that it's okay because Krishna will purify me. Yes, Krishna will purify, but don't use Krishna as a doormat. Krishna belongs on your head, not under your feet. So when you sin and you chant to remove your sins as a mechanical device, often we don't do that. So eight means just to think that chanting is one of the auspicious ritualistic activities. This is more easy to do as an offense, let me tell you, if before initiation you have been doing auspicious ritualistic activities. Most of our Western converts, they don't even know what an auspicious ritualistic activity is. So you don't know. So number nine, Prabhupada gave a good illustration. Okay. It's not something I said, it's just... Everyone, please drink 3 liters of water a day. It's very good for you. In the morning, yes. So number nine, this is often misunderstood, is to instruct a faithless person. Now, Prabhupada actually says, he uses this description, he says, listen very carefully, please. Don't be the unwilling audience. Okay, Mohini? Unwilling audience. Prabhupada says to preach about the glories of the holy name to an unwilling audience. People who have no faith and people who have no interest. Well, that's about 99.9% of the world's population. So how are we supposed to not preach Hare Krishna to the faithless when everyone's faithless? What does that mean? It means don't preach the higher glories of the holy name to a person who has no interest in that. Most people, their interest begins at the beginning, which is what's in it for me. What's in it for me? With him. And so devotees must always preach in a nice way. What does nice mean? It means N-I-C-E. The person standing in front of me, what are his needs? This is one for Shruti. Shruti likes acronyms. What are his interests? What are his concerns? What is he worried about in life? What is he worried about religion? And what are his expectations? So needs, interests, concerns, expectations make you a nice preacher. So preach to the level of interest that a person has. And if you can help that person develop a higher level of interest, then speak accordingly. Okay? Understood? Prabhupada was upstairs here. And there was a famous folk singer called Donovan. You can Google him. He's still around, still alive. But thank you, Parvita. Parvita is already composing a Vaishnav song based on that. So he had some songs at the time, and he was affiliated with some other singers, John Lennon and Beatles, etc. So it was early 70s. And he came, and Prabhupada turned to Shamsunda and he said, "Can you speak something to him?" So Shamsunda started at the beginning with, "You're not the body, you're the spirit soul." And he went all the way through the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness, as you do, don't you? All of you, as you do. You sit down. One famous singer recently, he wrote his biography, and he said, "The question that you ask the Hare Krishna devotees lasts 10 seconds. The reply that you get back lasts 45 minutes. He said, at a certain point in the conversation, you start wishing you were watching EastEnders. It will be slightly more interesting. So we preach accordingly. Having a conversation, you know, preaching is good when it's disguised as a conversation. Having a conversation, okay, means I speak, I listen. I speak, you speak. You speak, I listen. Okay? Not that I give a Bhagavatam class when someone says, "So what do you believe in?" So we begin at the beginning. So he didn't begin at the beginning. Well, he did begin at the beginning, but he went all the way through to the end. And he was speaking about Krishna and the gopis and the flute of Krishna and divine ecstasies and rolling on the ground with the hairs standing on end. And oh no, Prabhupada asked Shamsunda to speak to a famous pop singer, Donovan. So he was speaking to him all about these things, and, you know, Donovan's eyes were glazing over. Prabhupada noticed this. And then they made some excuses and left. So Prabhupada turned to Shamsunda and he said, "You have committed the ninth offense in the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra." Shamsunda thought, "I was just preaching." He said, "You have told him too much too soon. You've told him too much." He said, "You should never tell a person too much." So this was a lesson. So I always remember that. So the tenth offense is to do all the other nine because of material attachments. And to remain attached, we have this collection of stories, which our Bhaktivedanta Mana calendar for 2017, available in the foyer for £3.50 or £5 for two, or you can buy a box. We took stories from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur from his collection known as Upakhyane, Upadeshta Upakhyane, or the other way around? Upakhyane Upadeshta. Thank you, Yogi. So this wonderful story is given on what it means to remain attached to something, not try to break that attachment in life, justifying that attachment because I'm a devotee, therefore this is just a small attachment. And he gives a story. He says, once there was a wedding party, and wedding parties in Bengal, traditionally they have to go three villages away, because that's where the bride's family is. You get married in the village of the bride. And so you have to go sometimes three villages, four villages, and sometimes that can be, or sometimes even further. So sometimes you need a boat. So the wedding party got on the boat in the late afternoon. The sun was going down, okay, 6 o'clock. And they started doing this, you know, this punting, and the mist came down. And they were going all night. And in the morning, they'd reached the other village. Or had they? The mist cleared and they found they were in exactly the same place. And the father of the groom said, "Well, what's going on? We're still in the same place. We're still in our village." And they looked and they saw that the man had been punting all night, but he hadn't drawn up the anchor. And because of the mist, he could not see that the anchor was still in the mud. So the mist is Maya. And the anchor is your attachments that you cannot see for the special type of Maya that covers your attachments. That's why you need the Guru to point out your attachments. But Gaurakishoradas Babaji said, as soon as I point out an attachment, my disciple wants to leave me. He's talking about people that come to him for advice. He said, as soon as I say one thing, they never want to speak to me again. This is a Kali Yuga Chela, not a Kali Chala, that's something else, but Kali Yuga Chala means I know, you don't have to tell me, I know I'm a bit attached. You don't have to point out my defects. Actually, the guru, that's his job. The guru's job is to simultaneously, Prabhupada says, is like this. When the Walla in Vrindavan, he's got his fist inside the sheet of metal, and he's got one hand outside the sheet, and he's tap, 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 tap. And through all the little taps, he is forming the sheet into a lota. So if he's just tapping and there's no fist inside, no hand inside, then nothing will take shape. You know, it's just hammering away at the disciple. The disciple will feel, my guru doesn't love me. Okay? If he's just love and roses and kittens, and every time the disciple meets, the guru says, so, my disciple, how are you? Oh, I'm wonderful, Guru Dev. Such a wonderful disciple. Nothing has happened. The guru's job is to say, actually, you have a problem. And this is your problem. And let me tell you your problem. So initiation also means not just receiving a wonderful new name and a wonderful set of beads chanted on by the guru and a sense of connection and all these wonderful things we receive as a box of kittens from the spiritual master, but it's giving the spiritual master the permission to correct you in a way that you've never been corrected before, Ravi, even by dad. When you grow up in a loving family, okay, sometimes it's a real jolt that the guru is actually saying things to me that, gosh, I've never allowed anyone to say to me in my life. Right, Maharaj? Okay. Just checking. But that's still the way we do it in ISKCON. Okay. So you're giving permission. And therefore Prabhupada was asked, what is initiation? So Prabhupada says, initiation is the time when the disciple says, yes, sir, I will do as you say. He's saying that. Yes, sir, I will do as you say. And sometimes they said, why does the book, if everything is in the books, why do I need a guru? And Prabhupada leaned forward and he caught hold of one devotee's ear and he said, because the book cannot do this. Hare Krishna.